congregation, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is found on page 77 in the Bibles provided, Exodus chapter 19. And you might notice that we're not doing the next passage in the tabernacle furniture. We're actually taking a step back. And that is because this morning we will celebrate, Lord willing, the baptism of two young boys in this congregation. And while in many cases baptisms in this church will either be infants, many coming soon to this congregation, as I've mentioned in the prayer, or adults who have professed faith in Christ, this morning we have the pleasure of welcoming into our covenant community Peter and Jonathan, who understand more or less many of the things that I'm preaching this morning, and yet are not yet ready to profess faith in Christ themselves. And so in some ways, this sermon is for them. It's for you, two boys. And yet I hope the rest of us, and I'm sure the rest of us, will benefit from it as well. But we're going to consider God's covenant as I turn to Exodus chapter 19. I'll be reading verses 4 through 8. Verses crucial to the covenant that God had made with his people there on Mount Sinai. Hear now these words of the covenant. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we are needful of you to show us the reality of how you, the living God, relate to us sinners. And Lord, we rejoice in this. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Lord, that you would help us to grasp the wonders of what you have done in drawing us to yourself and your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we recognize that this cannot be just an intellectual exercise. We need your Holy Spirit, and we need the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to be at work in us. And so we pray to you that you would bless the preaching and the hearing, and Lord, by your grace, the doing of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are surrounded by relationships, and maybe you're looking around for relatives. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that in our lives, we have many different people that we relate to in different ways. All of us were born, and that means all of us had a father and mother, whether we may have met them or not. We have brothers and sisters, older, and then if there were more children after you, younger siblings. We are citizens of cities, states, and nations. We have pastors and elders. We gain instructors and teachers. We become employed by bosses and managers. We get married and have a husband or a wife, and God may bless us with sons or daughters, not to mention nephews and nieces. All these relationships. Dear ones, you cannot escape relationship. Though you may attempt to find ways to escape some relationships, often you will only live in the shadow of broken relationships if you seek to do so. And yet behind all these relationships that we cannot escape, and foundation to them all, is your relationship to God. How are we to understand this most vital and foundational of relationships? And more importantly, how does God understand this relationship, and how does he reveal it? How does he talk about it in his word to us? Well, friends, it is a concept that is found throughout the scriptures. Exodus, this book that we have been studying, Lord's Day mornings, it is covenant literature. But sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees. And so I'd like to look more intently at just the concept of covenant, the concept of God's relationship with his people, and do so not just in Exodus, but in all of God's covenant dealings throughout the scriptures to help us understand how God relates to us in Christ. And the significance this has is not only for the baptisms, which we'll see this morning, but for you and how God wants you to live in relationship with him. So I trust this will be profitable for all of us as we consider God's relationship with us. Dear ones, I want you to consider God's covenant with you. Now first, we might ask, what is God's covenant? As I've alluded to already, covenant describes relationship, and it does so with some formality. Now, many of the relationships that we have are not formalized. For instance, how am I to interact with my neighbor whose dog barks too much? Or how am I to relate to that awkward kid at school that I was assigned to do a school project with? Some of us might wish we did have a formal rule book, some direction of how we are to have interactions with those people. Perhaps some formalization would be appreciated. And yet many people think of formal relationships as far from their own personal experience. They might think of international treaties, and well, that's for something that nations do. Those are formalized relationships, and that doesn't really have much to do with me. That is, until Ukraine has applied and perhaps will be invited to join NATO, and is that going to throw us into war with Russia? Questions like this that bring these formalized relationships that may seem far off near to us. And we do have formalized relationships, whether we try to push it out of our minds or not, like credit card agreements, even contracts with our internet service providers, all with benefits, duties, and penalties that are in some way a reflection of this idea of covenant or formalized relationship. But given those examples, you might think, well, I don't like those relationships. Perhaps the most positive example in our personal experience of formalized relationships would be the covenant of marriage for many of us. And that's true even if you're not married. Your parents likely were, and even if not, you've surely felt the absence of this vital formalized relationship. Marriage is such a relationship. It is a covenant. Each party makes promises to the other. These are the benefits to have and to hold. These are the obligations in sickness and in health and plenty and in want, forsaking all others. I am promising to you, that is, till death do us part. All these relationships bear some similarities with God's covenant with us. God embedded covenant all around us, and covenant is so important that all of the scriptures could rightly be called covenant documents. God initiated his relationship with man, first by creating him, then by promises to Adam, to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, to David, and ultimately, all these pointing forward to the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ, by promising benefits and commanding obligations for those who would relate to him. Of course, there are some very strong dissimilarities with God's covenant and all these other relationships that I have mentioned. And the one that I think I really need to mention this morning is the fact that God sovereignly administers his covenant relationship with us. And this would be unlike many of the relationships that come in, it seems, on equal footing. That is, unlike marriage, where a man and a woman come into a relationship with equal value, despite different roles. Both the husband and the wife need to consent to the marriage in order to actually have a marriage. But it's different when God enters a relationship with man. God is above us. God is God, and we are mere mortals, sinful at that. We have offended him. Sinners cannot approach a holy God. And so when God talks about the covenant in the scriptures, it is not talked about as our covenant that we made with God, but instead it is almost exclusively referred to as his covenant. Now, friends, we would do well to consider this reality. In America, there is a culture of rugged individualism that says, my limits are only what I can dream up, or that I can have it my own way. And sadly, this has seeped into many people's understanding of Christianity. They find that the most important act in their relationship with God was not an act in God and in His will and in His choosing, but an act in themselves. When I chose Jesus. Now, dear ones, I do want you to choose Jesus. I do want you to trust in Him with your whole heart. But friend, even Jesus Himself said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Or Ephesians 1:4, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." And so, if we were to come up with a relationship to God from our own will or from our own ingenuity or out of our best ideas, we would not then be having a real relationship, at least not with a true God. In fact, it would probably be a relationship with a God of our own making. And so Peter, Jonathan, I know it may be awkward to come up to the front later in the service, in part because you didn't choose to initiate this. Of course, neither did you choose who would be your parents. You didn't choose when or where you would be born. You didn't choose how God would relate to you, because all these things were chosen by God. They were up to Him. He did those things. God sovereignly did all those things, even as God sovereignly initiates His covenant. And next, I want us to see that He gives His covenant signs and seals. Covenant signs and seals. In order to understand God's covenant in which we enter today, the new covenant, we'll need to draw together what the Bible teaches about the various administrations of the covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses and David, others as well. While there are strong contrasts between the new covenant and the old covenant, we could look at Jeremiah 31:32. There's a strong contrast that's made. There are many points of similarity as well. And the first is that God gives covenant signs and seals. We might describe it this way. God marks His people. We see this in the whole Bible. We look at it in the end of the Bible, Revelation 7, that God seals His servants on their foreheads. God marks His people, even in that vision there in Revelation 7. Or the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 17, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. God had Abraham and all the men of his household from as young as 7 days old to as old as 99 years. That would be Isaac, his son. Abraham's 99 years old. This is old and young. They're all marked in their flesh. At that time, it was a cosmetic surgery, if you will. A part of their body was cut away. And this mark was so important to the covenant that God said, Genesis 17:10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." He says, "This is my covenant." Verse 14, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." See, not only do we see that God marks His people, but He takes those marks seriously, that these are related very intricately with the covenant that He has made. Now, why? Why would God do that? Well, Moses writes later in Deuteronomy 10:16, he says, "Circumcise," so that's the same mark, but he says, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." You see, even though God was telling them to make a mark in their flesh that would differentiate them in a way that people could see, what really needed to be happened was a marking, a change, a cutting that would affect their hearts. It would affect them internally. And so while they could cut the flesh, it was only pointing that a real change in their hearts was needed, and one that only God Himself could provide. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says this, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." This is why we refer to that covenant mark as a sign and a seal, not language we came up with. The Apostle Paul speaks of it that way in Romans 4:11. Paul says of Abraham that he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. And so God gave, as part of his covenant, signs that pointed to spiritual realities. They sealed or they authenticated that spiritual reality. He gave Abraham circumcision to signify a heart cleansed by faith. Later, he gave Moses the Passover to signify that one would die in the place of his people. And so both of these old signs involved the shedding of blood, whether the blood of the foreskin or the blood of the lamb. And when Jesus brought in the new covenant, he gave new signs that were not bloody. The blood of the lamb has already been shed, finally. And so in the New Testament, Paul can speak to us as Christians and tell us, in him you also were circumcised. We might raise our, what, we were circumcised? Some of you might be very surprised by that. We were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. And so Christians and their children are not circumcised with the shedding of blood, with a mark in our flesh. Instead, we are washed with pure water. Peter says it's not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. That is to say that baptism, just like the sign which it replaced, just like circumcision which came before it, it also is a sign and a seal. You can't look at your baptism and presume that it's the thing in itself. It points to something else. You can't look at your baptism and say, I'm right with God, any more than a circumcised man in the old covenant could say that his circumcision justified him. No, it's a sign. It's telling you, you need the thing the sign points to. And for that reason, I think all of us this morning need to consider this sign. Not just for the two young boys who are receiving it. Dear Christian, you have been baptized. Now maybe God marked you with this covenant mark when you were a baby and you don't remember being baptized. Or maybe you were baptized as an adult and you do have a remembrance of, I remember when I was baptized. But what matters more than the sign is what the sign points to. Dear ones, have you been regenerated? You were once dead in your sin, but are you now alive? Do you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ? Do you have the new life in Christ? Is in Christ? Have you been washed by this washing of the Holy Spirit? Have you been united to Christ by faith? Do you trust in him? Is he yours and you are his? And that's not to say that baptism or membership in the church is of no value, that we should just, well, you know, this doesn't actually do anything. Let's just stop baptizing people. No, it is to say, though, that it cannot save you. Yet there are certainly benefits. And it's that to that we would like to, I'd like to give us our attention now, that God's covenant relationship does come with many benefits. And so let's count the benefits. Friends, it's good to be in the covenant community. It is good to be baptized. It is good to be a church member. And that's not to say that God isn't good to everyone. God is good to everyone. Psalm 145, verse 9 says as much. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. It's not just the people in the church that enjoy these blessings. Everyone alive has air to breathe and all the good in this world because God is kind. God is kind to all. But nevertheless, God does give specific benefits to those that he has marked as his own, who are part of the covenant community. Some are listed in this passage from Exodus 19. That you shall be my treasured possession. You shall be a kingdom of priests. You shall be a holy nation. These are things that describe the community. Or Isaiah chapter 5 speaks of God's covenant blessings to his people under the metaphor of a vineyard. God planted it on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower. He hewed out a wine vat in it. God takes so much care to give his covenant community the right conditions for fruitfulness. Or to extend the metaphor, consider what benefits we have in being planted here than if each of us individually or as families, if we were just planted out there, somewhere in the world, somewhere in the wild. And some of the benefits we have today are the same as the Old Covenant community had. Paul mentions these benefits to them in some ways to spur them on, that they should be all the more repenting and believing in Jesus. And he mentions them in Romans 9, 4 and 5, Romans 11, 28 and 29. But let's look just at Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? What value is circumcision? Much in every way, he says. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, where in all of God's creation are we, even though God is good to everyone, where can we expect to hear God's word, to have it read to us, to read it ourselves, to be taught it, to sing it, to pray it? Well, friends, if anywhere, we should expect it is in the covenant community. What a blessing to have the preached word. Dear ones, this is a blessing God has for you. How we should avail ourselves. When there's preaching at the church, let's go and hear it. This is a blessing God has for you as those in covenant with him. Or Christian education classes and Bible memory programs and covenant kids. Friends, so many things that we do in this church centered around the word of God. And even churches that we might think of other churches that have long departed from the gospel, even they often will still continue to read from the Bible in their services. And we might say, as such, there is still hope for reformation, because the Bible is God's word. It instructs us in how to live lives in covenant with our God. But the most precious treasures, most precious of treasures, the Bible teaches us the way of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word is a great blessing in the covenant community. Dear ones, you will recognize this is such a blessing in your life. And it's part of being God's people that he has marked as his own. Now, second, Christ furnishes his covenant community with leaders, elders, who will labor in the word and prayer, who will keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account, who are to be examples to the flock. Let me remind you, dear congregation, that this is not a blessing that unbelievers have. There are so many that are as sheep without shepherds. And yet, even as I say that, I want to encourage you, as members of this covenant community, do you make use of this blessing? Do you bring your shepherding elder issues that are affecting your Christian walk, whether it's issues that you can't resolve in your workplace or in your marriage? Do you actually seek the counsel of your elders? Or do you, as I know some of us do, do you put a face on that all is well, and a face that actually prevents you from getting the blessing of help that Christ intended for our elders to be to you? Friends, under shepherds are a blessing that God intends for you, for his covenant people. And a third blessing I'll mention, I'm not going to be able to mention all the blessings, by the way. A third blessing is prayer. Ephesians 6:18 lists as a final piece of the whole armor of God to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication, making supplication for all the saints. And so, dear brother, dear sister, do you know that you are prayed for? In this congregation, many of us use the prayer calendar, which, if we're all using it, means every day there's someone in this church praying for you. This is a good thing. This is for your good. This is for the glory of God. And while we could mention many more blessings, look at how we look after one another and serve one another in this congregation, you know, help when you need to move, or help with meals, help with sharing our skills, help in times of trial or in need, or when you have a baby, or when you're sick. But I want to mention one that God has given to you, Peter and Jonathan. This is a blessing others have as well. But this is that God gave you a mom and a dad who are Christians. Friends, this is a great blessing to you, even if you don't yet realize it. Now, this morning, your mom and dad are making promises, some of which they've already been keeping these promises. They've already been doing it for years. Now, they will provide for your needs. They will teach you. Now, they are praying for you. They will discipline you, which I know for the present seems painful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. These are good things. And you, or other covenant youth here this morning, might say to that, "Oh, but I know my parents, Pastor Joe. I know my parents have their flaws." Well, indeed, sometimes you children see your parents' failings in ways that no one else does. But if they are Jesus's, they are being sanctified. Kids, I want you to imagine with me for a minute, what would your parents be like if they never knew the Lord? If they did not have his Holy Spirit, if they never once, not once, repented truly. Imagine if they did not know the mercy of God and Jesus. How merciless might they then be toward you? And so I'd maybe give you a little encouragement. Perhaps you might consider being merciful toward them. God's not done with them right now, even as he's not yet done with you. You could pray for your parents, knowing that they've promised to be praying for you. So what a blessing it is then, when families are members of the covenant community. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We pray for one another. We also show mercy because we have been shown mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Dear ones, these are all blessings that God gives you as he marks you as part of his covenant community. Now, I'm not going to be able to cover all the significance of covenants this morning, but I would like to give some last words. And these are addressed to all the youth. And that is, to heed the warnings. Dear children, although some of you, I know the CY, they're all on the retreat. They can listen to this later. It's recorded, okay? We'll just keep it for them. I know, covenant young people, I have emphasized to you the many blessings, the many benefits that are yours, whether you have professed faith and become communicant members or you remain a merely baptized member. But God's covenants have always had duties and penalties as well. You know, some people think that now that Jesus has come, that there is no duty or obligation in the Christian life. And while it is true that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins in his once-for-all death on the cross, even as God's first covenant with Abraham was a covenant of promise, there was a fire pot that represented God that passed between the pieces of the animals, and that was showing that God himself was taking on the covenant responsibilities. He was taking it on himself. And yet, nevertheless, even Abraham needed to believe, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In the new covenant, there is a heightened display of God's benefits to us. But friends, there is also a heightened covenant responsibility. In the new covenant, we need to repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And kids, I know that sounds simple. Maybe you've heard it 100 times, but it is something that you can grow in your whole life. One definition of repentance and faith is to turn with all that you know of yourself, from all that you know of your sin, toward all that you know of God and his mercy through Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that definition. Repentance and faith is to turn with all that you know of yourself, from all that you know of your sin, toward all that you know of God and his mercy through Jesus Christ, trusting in him. And as you grow in each of these areas, knowledge of yourself, knowledge of God, knowledge of your sin, you can grow then in repenting. This is something we all are meant to grow in our whole lives. You learn more of yourself and you begin to repent more wholeheartedly. I didn't know I had such a strong will. Well, I need that strong will to serve Jesus Christ. You study God's word and you uncover depths of sin in your own heart that you didn't even know were there. And so you confess more deeply, and you bring those before God, and you know greater the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And you come to worship. You hear the word of God preached to you. You hear from this pulpit about Jesus Christ, and you learn something about him and his glory that you never knew about. You learn how much he suffered. You learn how pure was his righteousness, how compassionate he is to sinners. You hear how so perfect was his once-for-all sacrifice that God vindicated all that he had done by raising him from the dead. And so you grow in your trust in him. You're turning to him such that you're growing in your repentance. You're growing daily in your faith in Jesus Christ. But the scriptures warn that there will be many people who on the day of their death that have not been trusting in Christ, but instead are trusting in their good works. Now, perhaps they're doing something like trusting in their baptism. They're saying, I've been baptized. or even in these other benefits I've mentioned. You know, I was a member of the Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I learned enough verses to get the Wood Medal for the memory program. Well, God could ask, why should I let you into my heaven? And these people will say, well, Lord, I was baptized. I was washed with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was a member of the church. I went to Covenant Kids. And so you have had some of these covenant blessings. You have had some of the benefits. You had the signs of the covenant. But did you have what the signs pointed to? And so this morning, I will baptize with water. But dear ones, all of us, and that's not just the kids, all of us need the washing of regeneration. We need the Holy Spirit's work that is done without human hands. We need to be hating and forsaking our sin, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, daily repenting. We need to be raised from being dead in our sins to the new life that is only found by faith in Jesus Christ. And dear ones, even as I warn you of this and I urge you on toward this, I want to last tell you that God is indeed faithful. God will keep his covenant. Though I'm unable, you are unable, no sinner is own strength, your parents can't reach into your heart and change you, God most certainly can. And so put your trust in him. I call you, all of you, to trust in Jesus Christ, in who he is, what he has done. Believe in his word. Receive his blessings meant for your good. Pray and trust him. Let us all consider then God's covenant with us. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have been so good to your people. Lord, how often you have instruction from your word, and Lord, we confess so much good instruction that we often let it fall to the ground. Lord, forgive us. Lord, you've given your Son, Jesus Christ. You gave him who was most precious to you. Lord, woe to us if we do not treat rightly and receive and with joy accept this, your precious gift of salvation in him. Lord, I do pray for our young people. I pray for those as youth on the retreat, even right now, that you would be not just giving them the covenant blessings, but give them the spiritual realities that your signs, your marks on us point to. Lord, would you bless us even as we consider the covenant mark tonight, not only this morning, but tonight as well, the Lord's Supper. Lord, we truly commune with you because you have graciously condescended in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us eyes of faith to draw us up to where you are. Lord, that we would know you, the living God, that we would be your people, and that you would be our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, we do turn our attention now to the sacrament of baptism, this covenant mark that I've mentioned. And to do so, I'd like to just briefly look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The Great Commission, we know it as, but this is where Jesus instituted this sacrament. We read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This new covenant sign is one that was ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign and seal of the inclusion in to the covenant of grace. Baptism with water teaches us that we and our children are conceived and born in sin. We need a washing. We need to have our sins washed from us by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Since these gifts of salvation are gracious provision of the triune God, that he calls us as his very own, he marks us in this way, we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptized persons are called upon to assume the obligations of the covenant. Baptism summons us to renounce sin and the world and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. Well, knowing I've mentioned a number of the details about baptism in the sermon, I am going to bring us forward to to actually performing it. We are about to baptize Peter and Jonathan this morning. Each of us who has been baptized, though, should use this as a time to reflect on our own baptism and what it signifies and seals. Do we have that reality? We have been united to Christ, therefore we are dead to sin and temptation. We have been united to Christ, therefore we are alive to righteousness. And so let the baptism of these boys be an encouragement for all of us to repent today of today's sins, to stir up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to rededicate ourselves to walk in the Spirit. And so now I invite the family to come forward, as well as Elder Bill Boyle. Song and Jean, we've talked about these vows, and so I'm going to ask them to you now before the congregation. There is a question for you as well, congregation, so be ready for that. So Shu Song and Jean, do you publicly renew your profession of faith in Christ and acknowledge your acceptance of the covenant of communicant membership? Yes. Do you believe these children are a possession of God entrusted to your care? In this light, do you promise to provide for their temporal well-being, to teach them to love God and His Word, the Bible, and to provide them with a God-centered education? Do you promise to teach them of their sinful nature, of the plan of salvation which centers in Jesus Christ, and each their own personal need of a relationship with Christ? To the end that they may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for them, and to train them to read the Bible, to pray, to keep the Lord's Day, and to understand the nature of the church, the value of its worship and fellowship, and their need to seek communicant membership in the church? Yes. Do you promise to lead them by your example and parental discipline exercised in love to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life? Yes. And last, do you make these promises in the presence of God and humble reliance upon His grace as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? And congregation, do you, the members of this congregation, receive these sons, Peter and Jonathan Wynn, into your fellowship and promise to pray for them and to help and encourage their parents as they seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you? Praise God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who sovereignly saves sinners. We thank you for your grace that is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the covenant blessings. Lord, we thank you for covenant signs. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would set apart this water from a common to a sacramental use. We pray that you would though in due time, Lord, that you would save these sons, Lord, that you would give them what these things signify and seal. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. Amen. And now, Peter, we're going to start with you. All right? All right. Peter, Lee, when? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. Amen. Peter, Lee, when? So, I'm not going to baptize him twice. Jonathan, Lee, when? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. Amen. Congregation, these are the two newest members of our covenant community. I encourage you to welcome them, a warm welcome, as we approach the end of our service. Elder Boyle, would you pray for us?
Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful time this is to witness this baptism. We thank you for the work that you have done in Kusong and Jing's life, to bring them to know you as Lord in their lives. We thank you for the work that you've done in all of our lives, that transformation of sinners to be ones that are chosen by you. Father, we thank you for Jonathan and for Peter. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful gift that you've given to their parents. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless them with the truth of your word, protect them from the attacks of Satan, that you would give their parents real wisdom and joy in the nurturing and teaching of their children. We pray, Father, that we as a body would pray diligently for each of them. And Father, we pray that you would at that time grow Peter and Jonathan into faithful servants of the Most High God, and let their lives be emptied out for you. And Father, guide us as a congregation as we continue to be examples and encouragers to these young boys. And Father, please grant your blessing on this family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.